Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. We're going to start working on the four faces of the four beasts. Would you look with me in Ezekiel chapter 1? Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, where we have this amazing vision of the cherubim. Ezekiel 1, 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. I want to point out a couple of things to you from the comparison of these two. One, and this will become important in not right away, but in a little while, when we get to the second one. The second one, it says calf in the New Testament, ox in Ezekiel. Now, you know what a calf is. It's a, you know, it's a cattle, but a young one. And then an ox is, that's cattle when put to work, when trained to pull a wagon or a cart or a plow or something like that. And an ox properly is the male when it has been, you know, young, made into a steer, and then grown to full size and trained to, you know, obey gi and haw and all of that. And but it can be any type of bovine put to that work is an ox. So in the New Testament, it says calf rather than ox, but in the Old Testament it says ox. And in Revelation, where we read about it having the face like a calf, then the expositors all start explaining the symbolism as an ox. And I was troubled by that at first. Then I read about that and found that there is plenty of reason why, even though we read the word calf in the book of Revelation, really the symbolism is of the ox, the bovine as considered in the strong load pulling working animal, not the bovine as considered the small or young animal. So part of that is that they see that Hebrew term used in Ezekiel. Another part of what's helpful here comparing the two is that we read in the vision in the New Testament that each beast had one face. You see here in Ezekiel, it reads as if every beast has all four of the faces. And part of what that helps us understand is that this is a vision symbolizing things. It's not necessarily John getting to just see something as it literally is. He is seeing a vision that's given to him that is symbolic of something. If it were that John is seeing a vision and Ezekiel is seeing a vision, meaning They're just getting to see something as it actually is, then the two things would need to be the same. If on the other hand, these are visions given so that what John and Ezekiel are seeing represent truth, represent things to us about God and how he deals with us, then it can be in one vision, each of the four beasts has all four faces. In the other vision, each of the beasts have one of the four faces, and it can, and it's still that still makes sense. The four faces on the four beasts are communicating to us things that will be helpful for us when we're faced with these fearsome things that happen. Whether taken as you're reading the book of Revelation and starting in chapter 6, these awful, dreadful things happen, these frightening things. And so just in the reading of them and thinking about them, these four faces communicate something to us that will help us in taking those things in and handling them rightly. Then also, when the events that are prophesied, when they actually are happening, then for Christians to have understood about these four faces on the beasts helps us in dealing with such dreadful events. But then also, just in whatever things are fearful to you and to me, even if it's not the things, the great events being described in the book of Revelation, even if it's just the things that are scary to you, things that you think might happen, things that actually do happen, when you understand these four faces, you are helped in facing things that are scary to you in any of those senses. They describe to us the Son of God, the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. They describe to us qualities that he has by which he takes his people through difficult, scary, troubling things, whether just somebody's own life and the small-scale troubling things that come with this life, or whether the huge events of nations being overturned and kings at war, either way, these are descriptions of the qualities that are in the Son of God as he deals with his people to take us through such things. And because they appear on the four beasts, which are emblematic of the ministers that the Lord Jesus Christ sends. In the time of the apostles, it was still several kinds of ministers, apostles and prophets and evangelists, as well as just regular pastors and teachers. You know, now those miraculous, you know, ones are not with us, so it's just regular pastors and teachers. Those qualities from the Lord Jesus Christ, he conveys by the Holy Spirit, he gives by the Holy Spirit to those pastors that are set over the congregations, so that by those pastors, these qualities of the Lord Jesus are exerted in the congregation. Then they also communicate to us that these are qualities that the Lord is causing the Holy Spirit to work in every one of his disciples. So these faces are communicating to us these qualities by which the Lord Jesus Christ is preserving us, comforting us, doing all that we need to face scary things that are coming or scary things we might be in the middle of now or in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ has these qualities to perfection. He has them without measure. He superabounds in these qualities. The human pastors that he sets over the congregations, they have them not in perfection. They do not superabound with them. But the Lord still provides these things through them. And then we ourselves, as we go through this life, we do not superabound to perfection in all of these qualities like the Lord Jesus does. But he still, by his Holy Spirit, is working these things in us so we can make it through these difficult times. The first beast was like a lion. Proverbs 30:30. Proverbs 30:30. Okay, so like a lion. But what about a lion? Lions are, they kill, you know, but that's not the idea. It's not pastors are like lions in that they're bloodthirsty. You know, it's not that. What is it about lions that is being conveyed here? What quality? Proverbs 30:30. A lion, which is strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. I guess you've not observed lions in the wild, but you've seen lions on videos. A lot of wildlife photographers have got a lot of good videos of lions, and we've watched those on TV. And so you know a lot about what lions are like. They are very big compared to the other predators. They're very strong. And so when there's a conflict, you know, if there's a hyena and a lion, the lion goes at the hyena, it's the hyena who will run away. It's only if about a dozen hyenas all gang up together that they can run off a lion. If there's a cheetah that has taken down a gazelle and a lion shows up, it's the cheetah who will have to give way and run off. The lion is the biggest and strongest. So he is the strongest, and because of that strength, then, he has also courage. Knowing his strength, he then goes and faces down any foe, knowing he's the strongest. Knowing his strength, he then also is brave or has courage. So here are the two qualities ascribed in this proverb, to the lion, which two qualities go together. Knowing he has strength, he is strong. Knowing his strength, he then is able to have courage or bravery or to be brave. Joshua chapter 17, if you please. Nope, I was just misreading my note. Joshua 1, verse 7. Remember who was leading Israel before Joshua? Moses, right? And then just before Moses died, then God caused Moses to appoint Joshua to lead Israel. You know, that handing off from Moses to Joshua is itself symbolic. Moses could give them God's law, but could not take them into the promised land because of sin. Joshua could take them into the promised land. And that is a symbol for how God's law cannot save you, cannot take you to heaven. You cannot go to heaven by God's law, by your following of it, your keeping of it, because of sin. But the new Joshua, Yeshua, Yesu, Jesus, he can take you to heaven. Just as Moses could not take the people into the promised land, but Joshua could. So near the beginning of Joshua's leadership, here's what God said to him. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. See those two things there together? Just like the lion, who is the strongest of beasts and turns away from none. Here, God is saying that very thing to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, so be strong and very courageous. Instead of being afraid, be strong and courageous. And how can he know that he has the required strength? The Lord is with him. If the Lord is with him, then he knows that he has all the strength that's needed, that God will give him all the strength that's needed, that God will be his strength, and therefore he need not be afraid. He can instead be brave, be of good courage. He can be like a lion as he leads Israel. And one of the main things that he needs to do in that strength and courage is to keep God's word. God has given his word on Mount Sinai and through Moses, and Joshua needs not to turn from it. Not to ever stop speaking it. Not to let it depart out of his mouth to where it's not in his mouth. He needs to keep that law, abiding by it, saying it to others. He needs to go wherever God told him to go, do whatever God told him to do, face whatever enemies God tells him to face, and understand that he has the strength to do whatever God tells him to do. God is with him, and so there he can be of courage. So in the, you know, so back then in the time of Joshua, Joshua is exhorted to be strong and courageous, especially regarding the word of God and keeping it, and especially because of the knowledge that God is with him. And then we'll see this in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. No, let's not do that next. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. I wasn't happy with the order I had these things in earlier, but I couldn't figure out how to line it up right. But just now I thought, here's how to. Isaiah chapter 50. And here is prophecy about Messiah or Christ when he would come. When he had not yet, when Jesus had not come yet, but it's prophecy that he would. What we read here in Isaiah 50, verse 7, is the thoughts of Jesus Christ, what he would think and say ahead of time, which he then did think and say when he came. Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Right where I read the word confounded, "The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded." What do any of the other Bibles say in that place instead of confounded?
Disgraced.
Disgraced. Anything else? And I think you could substitute there dismayed, like we had in Joshua. Confounded, disgraced, dismayed. So notice here that Messiah is contemplating some of the same things that the Lord exhorted Joshua about. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I'm not going to be dismayed, confounded, disgraced. And he says, isn't it an interesting saying, "I've set my face like a flint." Flint being used because of it being one of the hardest substances that the people of that place and time knew about. Flint, a kind of rock, which is so hard that it's used even for blades, flint knives. So I have set my face like a flint. You know how the British might say, "Keep a stiff upper lip," when the face is set like this, you know, as if it's made of stone. "I've set my face like a flint. I'm not all slack-jawed. My lips aren't quivering. I have set my face like a flint." So he's indicating here, because I know God is with me and will help me, therefore, I know I have the strength to do this thing. Therefore, I'm not turning away from it in fear or cowardice. Instead, I have the bravery or courage to face it head on. You see the same idea being given of the lion. The lion is the strongest among beasts. Therefore it doesn't turn away for anyone. So these qualities that the Proverbs points to of a lion, he is strong, and out of that strength then he is courageous or brave. There's the very things that God commanded Joshua based on God being with him, and in particular regarding knowing God's law, obeying God's commands. Here we have prophecy about Messiah, how he would be like that. The way that God had commanded Joshua to be, Messiah will be like that. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 51. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He, it's talking about, of course, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And received up is talking about how he's going to die for our sins on the cross and be buried, rise again, appear to his disciples, and then be received up into heaven until he comes back again. When that time was coming close, because, you know, the Lord Jesus lived for about 30 years just living as a regular person. It was there were some things very special about him, but, you know, just living more or less as a regular person. And then he began going around preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and doing miracles. And that lasted for about 3.5 years. Then the time came for him to go up to Jerusalem, you know, a last time and give his life for our sins. And when he did, look what he was like. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. If your Bible says something slightly different, would some of you read that aloud so we can get some paraphrase of it? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. See how that is a fulfilling of the prophecy that he would be able to think inside himself, the Lord is my help, therefore I set my face like a flint. And this has to do with what God has commanded him to do. God hasn't commanded everybody to go die in Jerusalem, but the Lord Jesus, he did. Now, this having been what God exhorted Joshua to, and what was then prophesied about Messiah or Christ, and then, in fact, was what Christ actually did when the time came, 2 Timothy chapter 1, here is the Lord's Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to his helper and fellow minister, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Do you see how in verse 8 and verse 7, power is mentioned, the power of God? Or to put another way, strength, or being strong in the Lord. And so then, in verse 7, the apostle exhorts Timothy not to be afraid. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. And verse 8, don't be ashamed. Of what? The testimony of our Lord. Timothy and Paul are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is an eyewitness of Jesus risen from the dead when he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul is giving that testimony. And Timothy is going around and preaching that wherever Paul sends him or wherever he needs to go. And so And then Paul is in prison. And Timothy, of course, as in any of the other Christians, would be tempted to be afraid that they also would be thrown in prison, to be ashamed that the person that they're following is in prison. It'd be the temptation to say, you know what, the main person we're following, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified. The person we're following more immediately has been put in prison. And there'd be the temptation to be ashamed about that and to be afraid the same thing would be done to him. And so the apostle is exhorting him, in essence, knowing that the power of God is with you and in you, do not be afraid. You won't be confounded. You won't be destroyed. Don't be ashamed of this. Whatever happens to you, the Lord will be with you, and you can face it with courage and overcome it. So you can see that that is a theme that keeps coming up in the Bible. Joshua, the prototype of Jesus, prophecies about Jesus when he would come, Jesus himself when he did come, and then those ministers of the word who preach and teach and in other ways shepherd the Lord's people, having that same strength in them and being exhorted to that same courage. So then if it is particularly of pastors and other ministers of the word, then of course that is characteristic of them in their office, but then it is also for every disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not that God said to Joshua, "Joshua, you be strong and of good courage, for the Lord is with you," but all the rest of the Israelites, it was right for them to just be cowardly and afraid. No, not that. Joshua received that exhortation and that strengthening by virtue of his office, but all who trust in Jehovah as they go conquering the promised land can all hear that for themselves. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord is with you. Similarly, that can be said to Timothy, a minister of the word by virtue of his office for his work, but then it also can ring in the ears of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Be strong and of good courage because the Lord is with you. Don't think that it's for you to fear because you have no power. No, it's for you to know that you have the power of God working in you, and therefore not to be afraid. So then when you read in the pages of Revelation, chapter 6 and on, and you read about these terrifying things that are prophesied, well then you don't quake in fear over them. You think, well, okay, Joshua was about to go in and the whole city of Jericho was going to come tumbling down. All the walls were going to come tumbling down. There was going to be all these terrible battles. All these people were going to be killed. But Joshua didn't need to be afraid of all of that. He needed to just understand the power of the Lord was with him and be strong and courageous and hold to the word of God, and he'd be okay. Messiah, when he came, our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what he's facing up there in Jerusalem. There's going to be this betrayal by Judas Iscariot, this arrest. He's going to be beaten and mocked and scourged and crucified. He doesn't have to be afraid of that. He knows the power of God is with me. He sets his face like a flint steadfastly toward it, faces it with strength and courage. Timothy, he's got all his things to face, but he can do it with courage. And now John, He, we believe, was very, very old at the time he received revelation. Don't know how much of it he was to face himself, but as he passes this along to the churches at the time and to us now, we can say, well, just like Joshua, just like our Lord Jesus, and just like Paul and Timothy, we now, no matter what horrendous things are happening, small in just our own life or large in the affairs of the world, we don't have to be afraid of them. Doesn't matter how much destruction or killing or other terrible things there are, we don't have to be afraid of them. We know the power of God is in us, so we face them with courage, holding to the word of God, doing as he commanded. We can look and say, if these awful things are going to happen, how can our congregation make it through such terrible things? Well, of course, the Lord doesn't promise that every individual congregation will stick together forever. That's not it. But as you think about terrible times that might come, think, how can our congregation hold together through that? Well, part of the way is the same way that Joshua and Israel, defeated Jericho and the Canaanites, and the same way that the Lord Jesus defeated all the powers of Satan and all the spiritual forces of evil at work against him and all the murderous Jewish leadership. How by the power of God, making him strong and courageous. We will have that same work of God in us. There will be that work of God in the congregation's pastors. The pastors hopefully will take the lead in understanding the power of God at work in us and in facing tribulations with courage. And all of the congregation, all the disciples, will know the power of God is at work in us. We'll know the Lord is with us. And then we'll be able to be like lions facing whatever troubles come. Okay, having said that before you, would you brothers like to speak up and help explain that or testify to any of that or ask anything you're wondering about any of that?